The first stanza of the last song, which we sang, talked about headed for the Canaan's land. The children of Israel wandered in the wilderness a number of years, but they looked forward to crossing the swelling waters of Jordan into the promised land, the land of Canaan. In a figurative way, we are in the wilderness today. We're going to cross the swelling waters of the Jordan of death. We hope that when we die, we'll be able to cross into our Canaan land, which is heaven. And I believe this should be the aspiration of everyone who is present today, to go to heaven when you die. If not, then you have no hope. And Paul says, hope is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, that entereth in beyond the veil. It's good to have you present for this Lord's Day morning service, and you who are visiting with us, we certainly give you a very warm welcome to come back and be with us. I want to speak for a little while today on a subject I call the like figure, which means a true likeness. When you study a like figure, that implies that there are two things involved and not one. In order to have a like figure, you've got to have a number one and a number two. And that's what we have in the context. And that'll help us to understand what Peter was talking about when he talked about the antitupos, from the Greek, which means the like figure. But before I talk about the like figure, I'd like to read just a few verses before that, beginning with verse 17 of 1 Peter, the third chapter, where the Apostle Peter discusses punishment, or he discusses suffering. Suffering is a common thing to mankind, and a lot of people wonder why we suffer. But usually they haven't studied the Bible enough to understand that this is a part of life itself. Job suffered. God had even a hand in Job's suffering in that he allowed the devil to do some very bad things to him. We may not understand why we all suffer, but we're going to suffer. But let me read what Peter says. For it is better. If the will of God be so, and it is that ye suffer for well-doing instead of evil-doing. There's two ways that you as a Christian can suffer. One, for well-doing. That is, for living the Christian life. That's why Paul suffered. He was stoned, he was beaten, he was incarcerated. All because he was a good man. But, number two, you might suffer for evil-doing. And Peter said, we shouldn't suffer for evil doing. There's no glory in that, because that's what we deserve. But when you suffer for well doing, you don't deserve it, but you have to suffer it as a Christian. That's just a part of it. Paul suffered a great deal for well doing. Did you notice the contrast in the text? Then listen to this. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. This little word for here is not ace, as you have in Acts 2:38. Where it says, repent and be baptized for or unto the remission of your sins. This is the Greek word epi, harmarton, and it means concerning sin, as A.T. Robertson says, the Greek lexicographer. So it says here that Christ suffered for what? Concerning sin, for our sins. And he did. He didn't suffer for his own sins. And this suffering of Jesus was vicarious. And in the vicarious suffering, we mean unusual punishment. Crucifixion was a horrible thing. And that's what Jesus had to suffer for my sins and for your sins, as well as mine. It was crucifixion, the vicarious suffering of Jesus. It says, for sin, the just for the unjust. Jesus was the just, and I'm the unjust, and so are you. We're the unjust. He didn't suffer for his own sins. He suffered for our sins on the cross. This was all a part of the economy of God. It was a plan of God. I know a lot of people will say, but why did Jesus have to die for my sins? Well, because God says that was the price that had to be paid for our sins. Someone says, but that makes sin awful bad. It makes sin ugly. Well, that's what God intended for you to know, that it's much more severe than you realize. The most people minimize sin. They don't think it's too bad. In America today, people think nothing about sinning. And a lot of people don't even believe in God in this country today. And that's a sad scenario, but that's the truth about the matter. Therefore, they don't respect God. They don't respect it. But they're going to find out one of these days when it's too late. Now, notice he suffered the just for the unjust. The just for the unjust. Being put to death in the flesh. I want you to notice that Jesus actually died. There is what we call a swoon theory by modernists and atheists. And some of them have said that they didn't believe Jesus really died. That he was just unconscious. And that therefore he wasn't raised from the dead. That's not what the Bible says. It says here he was put to death. And I know what that means, and so do you. He died. A Roman soldier pronounced him dead. When he came to Jesus, the Bible said he was dead already. And that Roman soldier was trained, just like a doctor, to know when a person was dead. And when he came to the thieves, they weren't dead, so he broke their legs. But when he came to Jesus, the Bible said he was dead already. Who pronounced him dead? Well, the Roman soldier did. And he was qualified to say that Jesus was dead. Of course, he'd lost his blood anyway, and you can't live without blood. And therefore, Jesus did die, as the text says, notice, put to death in the flesh. And indeed, he died for our sins. Now, notice the second part of this, but made alive by the Spirit. By the Spirit, he was made alive. Jesus spent 3 days and three nights in the barred tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And in that 3 days, he had a struggle with the devil who wanted to keep him in the grave, but Jesus whipped the devil and planted a rose of immortality upon the sands of time, whereby we might all be redeemed. And I'm glad that he was victorious over the devil. He was raised from the dead. He was seen by over 500 brethren at once. He was seen by all of the apostles. He was seen by Paul as one born out of due time. He appeared to Paul on the Damascus Road. Therefore, my friends, there was no question that Jesus was raised from the dead. There was no question that he died, but there's no question that he was raised from the dead. Both of those points need to be well established. And indeed they are in the book of God. Jesus was raised from the dead. And notice he says, by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once in the long-suffering God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. These two verses are two of the most controversial verses, I guess, in the Bible. And the reason they're controversial is that it sounds like, superficially, that Jesus, after he was raised from the dead, went into the Hadean realm where these disembodied spirits who lived during the days of Noah, the antediluvians, and they were lost, and he preached unto them salvation and was going to give them a second chance. That's not really what it says. Someone says, but do some folks think that? Well, yes, some do. Even some commentators, they think, well, this verse teaches you're going to have a second chance. But the question is, why did he only preach to them? Why did he only preach to those people and give them a second chance? Why wouldn't he give everybody a second chance? God's no respecter of persons, is he? Well, Peter said he wasn't. Therefore, if you can die and have a second chance, why wouldn't everybody have a second chance? That's not what this text is saying. This is where you have to scrutinize your text and watch your pronouns and your antecedents. Did you notice what it says? The prepositional phrase, by the Spirit. He was raised by what? By the Spirit. He died in the flesh, but he was raised by the Spirit. Then right after he mentions the Spirit, he says, by which also? By which? By what? By the Spirit. So what did Jesus do? He, by the Spirit, through Noah, preached unto these antediluvians. But when did he preach to them? Not after they died. Read the text. Let's go on. And it tells you when they were preached to, not after they died. Notice what it says. It says, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime, this is when it happened, were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Now, what he is telling us here is that Jesus in spirit, through Noah, preached unto those people while the ark was preparing, wherein a few souls, that is eight, were saved by water. And therefore, this is what we call in grammar pleonism, where sometimes it'll say that one person does something when it refers to someone else. Did you know that in Ephesians 2:17, Paul said Christ preached unto the people at Ephesus, but he really didn't do it. It was Paul, but the Spirit of Christ, through Paul, preached unto the people at Ephesus. But it says that Christ preached to them, known as a pleonism. It says here that Christ preached. He did in spirit. Through Noah, he did preach to the antediluvians, but not after they died and went to the Hadean realm. It says, when once in the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. It was Noah that preached to them, but it was the Spirit of Christ in Noah who preached unto these antediluvians. And we usually say he preached for around 120 years. Now it says, while the ark was a preparing. Well, Noah built the ark because God told him to, and he told him he was going to destroy the world with water because it had become wicked. The very thought and intent of the heart of man was only evil continually. And God decided that he would destroy the world with water, which he did back in those days. Someone says, well, does that mean that in the second coming of Christ, when the world becomes filled with wickedness, that that's when Christ will come? Well, it might be, but no one knows when Christ is going to come. And someone says, well, the world's pretty wicked right now, isn't it? Well, it is pretty wicked. But when is Christ going to come? Now, we know when the flood came, but when is Christ going to come? Well, the Bible said he is, but it doesn't say when. And no man knows when he's going to come. And I don't claim to know. And I don't think you know. The Bible said he'll come as a thief in the night. I know it says that. Christ is going to come just as the flood came. But what I want you to notice here is that Christ in spirit preached unto these antediluvians through Noah, just as Christ preached through Paul unto the brethren at Ephesus. And what you have here in the context is an analogy. He says, the like figure whereunto, after Noah was saved by water, he says, the like figure, my subject is the like figure. And as I told you when I started this lesson, in order to have a true likeness, and that's what the word like figure means, according to the lexicographers, if you have a true likeness, you've got to have at least two items in mind or in view. And one is that Noah was saved and that we're saved a certain way, and Noah was saved a certain way. Now there's a true likeness between the two. That's where the figure is. That is the like figure. Now let's go back and ask a question. It says here that Noah was saved by water, W-A-T-E-R. How was he saved by water? A man told me one time, he was quibbling a little bit about baptism, and he said, why, Noah was saved by staying out of the water, not getting into it. Well, technically, that's true. But the Bible doesn't say that Noah had to be baptized. The Bible doesn't teach that. But he was saved by water. But how was he saved by water? Well, if you read the Bible, you know it. I'm going to tell it to you, and then all you have to do is go over there and read Genesis, and you'll find out. It started raining. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and the water started rising, and this ark floated. And the water served as a demarcation between Noah and a sinful world, and in that sense, he was saved by water. He was delivered by water because the ark was born on the water, and all the rest of the world was destroyed. All the people were destroyed. They drowned. So how was Noah saved by water? Well, I've just explained it. Water was the line of demarcation that bore the ark up. Now, that's the first illustration. Now, the like figure, the second one is that baptism doth also now save us. But that doesn't mean we're saved by water the same way Noah was saved by water, but water's involved in both of them. That the text teaches that. Water was involved in the true likeness, in the antitupos, in the like figure. The figure was not in the thing done, but a comparison or analogy between the two. I've had a few people to quibble. And, you know, Peter talked about wristing the scriptures. A man told me one time, he says, well, Peter said that baptism just figuratively saves. I said, where does it say that? Well, he says there, he said baptism. I said, it doesn't say that. You've misread the text. The figure wasn't in. The figure was in the comparison of the two, not in the thing done. You can't read that in the text. He said, well, the word figure's there. I understand. I know what figure means. I know what the antitupos is. It's a true likeness. That's the word literally means, a true likeness. So he didn't say that we are figuratively saved by baptism. That's not what he says. He said the figure is in a comparison of number one and number two. And I told you, you can't have a like figure without having two. You can't do it with just one. And in this case, it's Noah and our salvation. Now, isn't that clear? That's all Peter's saying. Now, he didn't say that we're saved by water the same way Noah's saved by water. That's not what he said. He said Noah was saved by water in a different way than we're saved by water. Noah was saved by water in that it served as a line of demarcation, and the ark was able to float on the water and separated him from a sinful world. Then he says, the like figure, there's your like figure, whereunto even baptism doth what? Also now save us. But how does baptism save us? Well, all you have to do is go to the Bible. Just like I went to the Bible to show you how Noah was saved. We're going to go to the Bible. I'll tell you why baptism saves and how it saves us. It gives us the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Peter says to the Pentecostians, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Therefore, baptism, along with repentance, gives us the remission of sins. That's how baptism saves us. Noah was saved by water in a different way, but we're saved by the waters of baptism in a different way, in that it gives us the remission of sins. And that little phrase, for the remission of sins, modifies both of those verbs, repent and be baptized. And they're both essential to salvation. And that little word ace means unto the remission of sins. It is always prospective and never retrospective. Never. Now, you have different words for. I told you that the word for used up here wasn't from ace. It's from a different word. You remember in the verse I read in verse 18? That's why I spent a little time with that. But in Acts 2:38, it is from ace, and it says baptism is for the remission of sin. Well, how does water have anything to do with our salvation? Well, Ananias told Saul, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22:16. That's how baptism saves you. That's how water saves you. It, that you must be baptized in water to have your sins washed away. And so Paul arose and he was baptized. Now I want you to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. The washing away of sins took place after he was baptized. After he was baptized. If you connect the pronouns and nouns in the case. Notice, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Did you notice that? And so when Paul contacted the water in baptism, then his sins were obliterated. His sins were obliterated, just like in Acts 2:38. And when Jesus said in Mark 16, 15, and 16, in the Great Commission, he said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." You got belief, you got baptism, shall be saved. So how does water save us? Well, it's the waters of baptism, and we obey the command of God, and when we believe and are baptized, we shall be saved. We shall be saved. That's how we're saved by water. Not the same way Noah was saved by water. Not the same way Noah was saved by water, all right, but in a different way. Noah wasn't told to be baptized. We're told to be baptized, but he wasn't. But water had something to do with his salvation, according to the context here, and I have shown you from the Bible what it is. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. And then what we have here is, it says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. That word filth, one translation says not a mere bath or not washing dirt off your body. Baptism is not a bath. It's not something whereby you can see sins and you just wash them off some way. That sins, you can't see sin in the first place. But what baptism is, it's not a mere bath, and that's what this means. The filth of the flesh doesn't refer to sin. I had one man to tell me, he says, "Well, Paul says that baptism doesn't wash away sin." I said, "That's not what that says." I said, "Do you know what filth is, the filth of the flesh?" He says, "Well, it could be dirt on your body." I said, "That's what it is." And I said, "Baptism doesn't just wash dirt off your body. That's not the purpose of it. But it's the answer of a good conscience." But why do you have a good conscience? Because you have done what God says. You have obeyed the gospel. You have been baptized for the remission of sins. And therefore, your conscience is good. But it doesn't just wash dirt off your body. That's not the purpose of baptism, you see. The purpose of baptism is to put you into Christ where there is salvation, where your sins are forgiven, where your sins are blotted out. Do you remember in Acts, the third chapter? I'm jumping from Acts 2 to Acts 3. I want to show you something. In Acts 2, when Peter spoke to the Pentecostians and they asked what to do to be saved, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." But over in Acts, the third chapter, after he had healed the lame man, Peter says, "Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out." What is the difference in your sins being blotted out and your sins being remitted? No difference. Peter used them interchangeably. Peter is telling us that the blotting out of sin is the same as receiving the remission of sin. If you don't believe it, study Acts 2:38 and then drop over to Acts 3 where he used the word blotting out. Over there he says, "Repent that your sins may be blotted out." But in Acts 2 he says, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sin." Identically the same thing. Matter of fact, they what we call interpret one another. Peter interpreted Peter because Peter was the spokesman in both cases. Therefore, when Peter went back here to the Antediluvians, he says Christ in the spirit through Noah preached to those spirits years ago while the ark was preparing, wherein a few souls, that is eight, were saved by water. Eight souls were saved by water. I believe that. But they weren't commanded to be baptized. That's not how they were saved by water. They were saved by water by getting into the ark, and then the flood came and bore the ark upon its bosom, and as a result, it served as a line of demarcation. That's how they were saved by water. But the like figure whereunto, now he's talking to us, how am I saved by water? Well, I'm saved by water by being baptized in water. But what does that give me? It blots out my sins, as Peter said. It gives me the remission of sins. It washes away my sins. Someone says, is there any difference in the sins being washed away and the sins being blotted out? Not a bit in the world. Tantamount to the same thing. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what you have to do to be saved. That's how baptism saves us. Now, I know we have some people who say, well, the Bible says baptism saves us there. Baptism does save us. But I don't believe that. Well, that's your problem. But the Bible teaches that it does. Not baptism only. But baptism does have something to do with your salvation. I wrote on the board one time a man who told me he didn't believe baptism. And I put, baptism doth also now save us. Then I put below it, baptism does not save us. And I gave him an eraser. It's on a chalkboard. And I said, do you mind erasing the one you don't believe? He wouldn't erase either one of them. I don't guess he thought he could. If he'd erased the fact that baptism saves us, he'd erase the Bible. So he was afraid to erase that. And he wouldn't erase his theology because he didn't want to erase the other one. So he said he wouldn't erase either one of them. Which one would you erase? It's true, baptism saves. But you have to know how it saves. Water saves. But it is through baptism that water saves. You see, Noah was saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. If you're here and subject to the gospel call and you need to be baptized, I hope you will, not because I've said it, but because it's in the book. It's the truth and it's the Bible. That's why we want you to do it. It's the book. You want the truth, and the truth will make you free. The truth will make you free. Or if you need to repent, as Simon needed to do in Acts 8, after you have deviated from the paths of right and rectitude, and you need to come home as a prodigal son, we hope you'll do that. So if you're here this morning and subject, we plead and pray for you to come. Shall we stand and sing our invitation song?